Before I begin, I want to thank you all for your prayers and your encouragement. It means a lot to me. It means a lot to all of God's preachers to be encouraged. And as I'm sure all God's preachers can attest to, it never gets easy to stand before men and preach the gospel. And there are times when you are given a message by the Lord that there are parts of it that are very difficult, especially to preach on. And so this is one of those messages for me, and I thank you for your prayers, and I need them. And I pray that the Lord will give me the strength and the courage to preach this clearly and with boldness. This is a very difficult subject, and I've had a lot of experience in religion where men preached these things that I'm about to bring before you incorrectly, and it dishonored God. And my hope and my prayer is that our God might be honored this morning, and that his truth, that he might give me the ability to preach his word in truth, and it might be received by God's people in the spirit it's meant. Turn with me, if you would please, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And my subject this morning is a very well-known passage of Scripture, but one that is often misused and abused. We've all heard the old saying, you'll reap what you sow. And that saying is based on what the Word of God says in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7, where we read these words, "Be not deceived, our God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And sadly, that verse is often used to coerce people into free will works religion. And sometimes it's used to guilt trip people into giving more money to their local church, or to make people think that if they give more money, then God will bless them with extra rewards. Well, the fact is, here in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul does give some instructions on giving to the church. And he does give a very stern warning about this. He says here, beginning in verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, here we have the unchanging, unbending law of sowing and reaping. Whatever a man sows, whether he sows much or little, whether he sows to his own flesh or he sows to the Spirit, whatever a man sows, it's an absolute promise. He'll reap what he sows. Either in this life or in the life to come, there are consequences for all that we do in this life. Now, this unchanging law of sowing and reaping has many applications. But first, let's consider the immediate context of what Paul is saying. What is the context here in chapter 6? Well, Paul is writing to the church by divine inspiration. And that's a very important thing for us to keep in mind. This is not his opinion. It is the inspired word of God, and it's written for our learning.
Amen.
Now, in the first 5 verses, Paul writes about the need to bear one another's burdens. And he makes the distinction between that which we can bear for one another and what each man must bear himself before God. And that's a whole other message. But the context here is the role of Christians in helping one another. And then here in verse 6, he continues this subject with the role of the church in supporting the ministry. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." And I've heard lots of preachers, even very good preachers, get this a little wrong. So God help me to get it right. The first part here is clear. Let him that is taught in the word, and that refers to all those in the church who are blessed to have a faithful minister who's willing and able to teach them from God's holy word. And that's pretty straightforward. But then Paul says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto. And that phrase, communicate unto, is an old English phrase that we don't use these days. But it simply means to distribute or to share with. And so we are to share with or to distribute our worldly goods and our time and our talents to assist the minister so that he can teach us. Now, I've heard lots of preachers, even the ones that I respect and admire, get this a little wrong. It says here that we're to communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And I've heard preachers say that that phrase, good things here, is referring to the good things of the gospel. But though it is true that God's preachers do preach the gospel of Christ, that's not what's in view here. The good things that Paul mentions here are referring to those worldly goods that are to be distributed. But I will tell you this, if a man does not preach the true gospel of Christ, then he should not be supported. A true gospel preacher does preach the good things of the gospel of Christ. And so there's some truth to the idea that men have about the statement here in verse 6. But the meaning has to be made clear. So those who are taught in the word of God by a faithful pastor or missionary or evangelist or preacher of the gospel are to communicate unto or to give their support to that faithful minister, whether it be in the form of their time or their talents or their money. And it's not to be expected of a full-time pastor to work another job unless it's absolutely necessary. Paul was a tent maker at times, according to Acts chapter 18. And in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said he did that in order to avoid being a burden on the church. But Paul also said this in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And so this is the very same principle that he speaks of here. Again, in verse 6, we read, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto or give his support unto or take care of him that teacheth in all good things." If a man preaches works religion or some other nonsense, then we shouldn't support him. It's as simple as that. But our Lord said in Luke chapter 10 that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And all throughout God's word, again and again, we find the same principle in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy. Paul even quotes the Old Testament where it says that you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. And so there is no question at all that those who oversee God's church are to be taken care of. And Paul goes on to say here in verse 7 that it is an insult to God if that's not taking place. Look here at verse 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And so this is important. We'll reap what we sow. The context of this verse is the giving of our time and our talents and our money to support the ministry. And when Paul says here, "Be not deceived," he wants us to understand that this isn't his own opinion. That God himself has ordained that those who are called to preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So it is our responsibility, if we are God's people, to give all that we can to make sure that takes place. Now, just to be clear, there is no such thing as a Christian tithe. We're not under the law of Moses.
That's
There's no sense in which God's people are required in this gospel age to support a priesthood. In this gospel age, God's people are all kings and priests unto God. And so we are not compelled by the law of a tithe to give a set amount at a certain time. What we are called to do is to give willingly, with a heart motivated by love and gratitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ, as God enables us, trusting that he will provide all our needs as it pleases him. And so this just makes sense. It's not the law of Moses, but it is the law of love that compels us to give, and not only to give money, but to offer encouragement. And that's just how love works. And that glorifies our God.
Yes, sir.
Now, the title of this message is The Law of Sowing and Reaping. And that does not refer in any way to a law in the sense of a legal obligation, nor does it refer to the law of Moses. The law of sowing and reaping is more like the law of gravity. It's a law of nature established by God to be an unbending and unchanging and universal principle. Again, when a man sows seeds into the ground, it will only produce fruit after its own kind. Right?
Yes.
And when a man only sows a few seeds, he'd be foolish to expect a large harvest. Look again at verse 7. "Be not deceived," Paul says in verse 7. "God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." In other words, if we just spend all of our time and all of our resources indulging the flesh, in the end, will have wasted it all on things that perish with the using. And of course, when you apply that to God's chosen people, it doesn't mean at all that we'll lose our salvation or lose any favor with God, because God always sees us in Christ.
Amen.
And so we're always blessed. And as God's chosen people, we're not mercenaries. We don't serve the Lord Jesus out of fear of punishment or a promise of reward. Our reward is Christ.
Amen.
And He bought us with His blood. And so we're glad to serve Him. The Lord Jesus gave all of Himself to redeem us from sin and to reconcile us to God. And He laid down His life and He shed His own blood in our room instead. So we owe Him everything.
Yes.
Again, when Paul says here that God is not mocked, what he's saying is that it is an insult to God to withhold anything from His church which He bought with His own precious blood. In Acts chapter 20, you don't have to turn there. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was in Ephesus, and he gathered all the elders together in one place, and he told them with tears that they were not going to see his face again, that his life would soon end. And he said to those elders, to those pastors and teachers, that having preached the gospel for all of those years, that his hands were free from the blood of all men, and that he declared to them the whole counsel of God. And then he said to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood."
Amen.
Now, why did Paul remind them of that blood that was shed to redeem the Lord's church? Because that is how precious and that is how important God's church is to him. He purchased his church with his own precious blood. And so that's how important it is for pastors who oversee his flock to give all that they can as God enables them to feed his flock with that manna from on high, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Now, last week I mentioned that Free Grace Radio, which is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky, where Pastor Don Fortner and others have served the Lord for many years, since 2006, that website has had over 1.5 million downloads of sermons by some of the best preachers this world has ever seen. And not only that, but those downloads came from over 100 different nations of the world and from all 50 states. So this is an example of what can take place when the Lord is pleased to bless the efforts of His church. Now, the Lord doesn't need our worldly possessions. All things belong to Him.
Yes.
And he doesn't need anything from us, but He demands all of us, our whole selves. And if the Lord has purchased us, then He's going to have us. The Lord Jesus Christ sits on His throne of absolute sovereignty, ruling and reigning over this whole universe and everything in it as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are in His kingdom. We are His subjects, whether we are His enemies or we're His disciples. Whether we're just vessels of wrath who are fitted for destruction or vessels of His sovereign mercy. When the Lord Jesus came to this world and laid down His own life and shed His own blood to redeem us, He not only purchased redemption for us, His people, but He also purchased the right to rule over all men and do as He pleases, whenever He pleases, with all men. And so we are His subjects, and He is our King. Whether we're glad He is or not, He's the King.
That's right.
But listen, what a great privilege it is to be one who is glad He's the King.
Amen.
Are you glad He's the King?
Amen.
Is there anyone else who is worthy to sit at the right hand of God? No one else is worthy. And we were not born in this world with a heart that rejoices in Him. We would never have been willing to bow to Him with rejoicing hearts if God had not taken that old stony heart out.
Amen.
We owe our whole lives to Him, brethren. I'm not preaching works here. I'm talking about heartfelt devotion.
Yes.
Is He not worthy of our whole selves?
Yes, sir.
Of course He's worthy. And so we read here, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Keep anything back from God is to rob Him." Can you imagine trying to rob God? Well, that's just what men do when they refuse to bow to Him. Now, I've given a lot of thought to why the Lord led me to preach on this passage, and I hope you'll hear me. I hope you'll hear me. Like Paul, I have absolutely no intention of trying to coerce anyone to give. But I know that soon our pastor, Gene Harmon, is going to step down. And it is my desire to do all that I can, as God enables me to take the oversight as pastor here. But it cannot be done without the support of this congregation. And that concerns me. I know times are hard and that things are uncertain. And so it's going to be a challenge to keep all this going. Those of us who still work for a living work hard to take care of ourselves and our families, and those who are retired are on limited incomes. So I understand money doesn't grow on trees. But the truth is, brethren, there is an unchanging, unbending law of sowing and reaping. When Paul says here that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap, that's an unchanging law. We all know that you can't go and sow apple seeds and expect to grow oranges. That's pretty straightforward. And in the same way, you can't sow sparingly and expect a great harvest. It doesn't work that way. Now let me ask you this question. Is there anything in this fallen world that even comes close to being as important as worshiping God in a called out assembly of His saints? Or is there anything in this world more important than sending out the gospel to this fallen world? Well, I submit to you that there's nothing more important than the worship of God and the support of His gospel.
Amen.
Now again, you can't sow sparingly and expect to receive a great harvest. That's just how it is. And so we, as God's people, have to come to terms with the fact that this requires a sacrifice on our part. When the time comes, if God will enable me, I intend to give all that I can for your sakes.
Yeah.
But I can't do it alone. I need your support.
Yeah.
And the fact is, it's going to stretch us to the limit. There's nothing worthwhile that doesn't cost you something. And if Christ paid the debt in full for our sins, then we ought to be willing to lay down our whole lives in the cause of His gospel. Now that just makes sense. And so again, we read here in verse 6, this very simple instruction, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him, or give support unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, again, what that means is that if any man who calls himself a pastor fails to lead the flock and doesn't teach them good things and feed them with that manna which comes from on high, he should not be supported. It goes both ways. And this is a law that applies to all of us. If we would serve Christ, then all of us must be willing to give all that we can as God enables us to support the ministry. And I know that we live in a world where false preachers are all around us. And I know they misuse and abuse things like this to coerce people into making them rich with the things of this world. But God's preachers are not like that. When Paul gave instructions like this, his desire was that sinners would be saved. And that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ would be published throughout the whole world. And he gave all that he had. And I want to be like that, don't you?
Yes, sir.
I want so badly to be like the Apostle Paul. To spend my entire life in the service of God as his ambassador. That's my heart's desire. And as long as I'm able, I intend to preach Christ to anyone who will listen. And I've said this before, but you probably have to kill me in order to stop me from preaching Christ. That's how important this is. Now, so far we've looked at the context here in this passage of Scripture, but now let's consider what other applications this has to our lives, and in particular our spiritual lives. Paul says here, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And again, what that means is that the things of this world will perish with the using. And so living for the flesh will only end in death. If a man lives his life in pursuit of nothing else but the flesh and the things of this world that pamper his flesh, what will that man reap at the end of his life? Nothing but death. Nothing but death will ever come of this flesh as long as there's sin that remains in this flesh. And the wages of sin is death. And so death is the only thing coming to those in the flesh. But the death of this flesh is not the end of the soul. The soul still lives on throughout all eternity, and as soon as a man dies, his soul will either be present with the Lord or in the depths of hell. And then when the Lord comes again in his glory to receive his elect from out of all the nations, both the dead and the living will be called to him to stand before him in judgment on that final day. Now, those who are in Christ and united to Christ will be declared righteous and ushered by Christ into heavenly glory. But those who are not in Christ will be damned for all eternity, damned to everlasting death in hell, where the worm dieth not, where the screaming conscience never ceases to remind them of all that they've lost, and the mercy and the grace they despise will be gone forever. And all that will remain is God's holy justice and wrath being poured out on them forever, without a moment's rest, and without the least glimmer of hope. Listen to this. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, and I quote, "Our present lives are of the utmost possible importance, for on these winged hours hang eternal issues. Our present actions are not trifles, for they will decide our everlasting destiny. Everything we do is to some extent a sowing of which eternity will be the reaping." End of quote. And though in a sense our whole lives are just a brief moment in time, our lives are not without consequence. Everything that we do has eternal consequences. And not just for us, but for those around us. We all have other people like friends and relatives and coworkers and associates and others in our lives who do not believe God. And little do they know that they're on a collision course with the judge of all the earth. One way or another, at God's appointed time, they will come face to face with the God of this book. And either with faith in Christ or without faith in Christ. And either under God's wrath or under his saving grace. And at God's appointed time, they will see that every moment of time that they spent on this earth was either for their good or for their condemnation, because God alone has the power to save sinners. Now again, this is an unchanging law, and it's important to understand that. Our God is too holy to just simply forgive our sins without something or someone to pay the debt for our sins. We owe such a debt for our sins that if God gives us what we deserve, we must be condemned. And we must be eternally condemned because our sins are so numerous we could never pay for them. Now, someone might say, wait a minute, you just told us that sowing and reaping is an unchanging law. Doesn't God have to punish everyone for their sins? Absolutely, yes. He must punish all sinners. But he sent his own son as a substitute man, as the God-man mediator of whom all of the prophets gave witness that he would offer up himself as a sacrifice for sin in the place of his people.
Yes, sir.
And that's just what he did. The Lord came to this earth, taking on human flesh, and in all ways tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned once, not in thought, word, or deed. He didn't have a sin nature like we do. He was in every way just like us, except he could not sin. And he had no earthly father. He was formed by God's Spirit in the womb of a virgin so that he was spotless. And at God's appointed time, he was nailed to that cross, being made a curse for us and being made sin for us, so that he could justly bear our sins in his own body on that cursed tree. And bearing all the sins of his chosen people, all those who were given to him by his Father before the world was, in his eternal covenant of grace, he put away those sins forever.
Amen.
And God's holy justice and God's holy wrath against sin was satisfied by that one offering. And now all who are his in his covenant of grace have this testimony. They're righteous with God. All because of that one sacrifice of God's Son in the room and the stead of his chosen people. And at God's appointed time, all those who are His will cross paths with a preacher and they'll hear the good news. And when God's Holy Spirit puts life and faith into the heart of a sinner, that sinner will look to Christ, and in Christ he'll see all that he needs to stand before God complete without fear of His justice.
Yes, sir.
In Christ he has wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so much so that he is completely without blame before God or before the law of God. He's perfectly righteous. Now again, this is just and it's right. God is just to forgive us our sins if we're in Jesus Christ. We'll reap what we sow if we're left to ourselves, but in Jesus Christ we're free from all sin. We're free from that wrath that is to come on those who are without faith in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. God's justice and wrath have been fully satisfied by His Son. And so I implore you, I beg you, not to leave here this morning thinking you are in control of this thing. You are not in control. The only hope that you have is that God might be pleased to have mercy on you.
Amen.
If you have no concern about your eternal welfare, then just go on believing that everything is just fine. But if you are a sinner in need of God's mercy, then I implore you, look to Christ and be saved. There is no other savior from sin. No other ransom that God will accept as a payment for sin. There is no other hope for any son of Adam than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the last Adam. Just as Adam fell when he sinned against God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the last Adam, has come and has raised up His people and bought back for them what Adam lost when he sinned against God. And so, be not deceived. Our God is not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, then you will reap corruption. But if God will be pleased to give you His Spirit, then you'll sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. We hope and we pray that our God might be pleased to have mercy on us and on our loved ones, but it's God who decided before the world was whom He chose to save and who'd perish in their sins. And that does not in any way excuse anyone from being accountable or held responsible for their own rebellion and sin. Our God has the right to either save or condemn who He will. And I know men don't like that because it puts God on His throne. And men don't appreciate that. They want a God who's submissive to the whims and fancies of men. But that's not who God is. Yes. Unless God has mercy on us for Christ's sake, we cannot be saved. Because what we have sown, we've sown to the flesh. And we know that he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, sowing to the flesh. We all know what that is. It's living for the flesh. But that includes being religious. Religion without Christ is sowing to the flesh just as much as indulging in sins of the flesh.
That's right.
You might be the most upright and moral religious person on earth, but that won't save you. It won't save you. As long as you depend on your works for your assurance of salvation, you are sowing to the flesh. And listen, that's all the natural man can do. He's spiritually dead. And so all that he does, whether he is religious or not, he's sowing to the flesh. He's just constantly sowing to the flesh. And he has his religion and has his philosophies, and man thinks he knows God, but the Lord Jesus Christ said that except a man is born again, he cannot see God and he cannot enter into God's kingdom. He said this in John chapter 3, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." God gives the Holy Spirit as it pleases Him, and that natural man, the man that does not have the Spirit of God in him, cannot sow to the Spirit. And what's sowing to the Spirit? It's believing on Christ. And it's trusting in Christ.
Amen.
That's sowing to the Spirit. And it's worshiping Christ. It's obeying God's Spirit and worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth. But he that soweth to the Spirit, Paul says here, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But that does not mean, however, that we can in any way purchase our salvation. There was a time when the Catholic Church actually sold what they called indulgences, where you could actually, where they said you could buy your salvation by giving money to the church. But that's blasphemy. You can no more buy your salvation with money than you can build yourself a ladder that will take you to heaven. What an insult to God that is. And what a mockery of what Christ has done. You can't buy your salvation. This sowing to the Spirit, first of all, requires God's Spirit dwelling in you.
Amen.
God's Holy Spirit must put life and faith in you, or you cannot sow to the Spirit.
Amen.
But when God comes in grace, and He puts life and faith in you by His Spirit, then you begin to sow to the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
And he that soweth to the Spirit, we're told here, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now that is the principle, or the unchanging law of sowing and reaping. But now look at verse 9. First, we have the principle, and now Paul exhorts us here in verse 9 to persevere in the faith. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
Yeah.
And that phrase, faint not, of course, means to persevere, or not to give up. And Paul's saying to us here not to quit, but to just keep on keeping on, because in due season, at God's appointed time, in other words, we'll reap what our God has promised us in Jesus Christ. Now, does that bless you?
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you something else. If left to ourselves, we would not persevere. We'd quit in a heartbeat. But we who are Christ are kept by His power all the way to the end. And when this is all over, all of our trials and all of the struggles that we've been through will be nothing but a fleeting memory as we behold Christ in all of His glory. Just listen to this statement by Spurgeon. It's amazing. He said, and I quote, one of these days, you shall throw out the last trace of the slough of sin, and then your disembodied spirit shall dance before the flaming eyes of Him who is purer than the sun. And by, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and your redeemed body shall rise purified like the body of your own dear Lord and Savior, which could not see corruption because it contained no trace of sin. And then your perfected body and soul and spirit shall triumph and reign with Jesus here below in His millennial glory. And after that, you shall have the fullness of life everlasting in glory yet to be revealed. And all this honor will be given to you, not because you have deserved it, but of the free sovereign grace of our God.
Yeah.
End of quote. Now that's what I call good news.
Yeah.
Isn't it? Are you ready to see the Lord face to face? To see Him in His glory? To look deep into the flaming eyes of that one who is purer than the sun? Who is your Lord? Well, that time will soon come. But in the meantime, we watch and we wait and we stand on the tiptoe of faith. And when all this is over, it will all have been worth it. No matter what we've gone through, it will all have been worth it. Paul says in verse 10, as we have therefore, given all that we've said here, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the what? Of the household of faith. The household of faith. Now let me ask you this question. What is a household? Well, that refers to a family. God's household is the family of God. And it is a household of faith. When we first got married, my wife and I didn't plan to have three children. But the Lord knew we would. It was His sovereign purpose to give us three children. And we're glad that He did. We love them very much. And it takes lots of patience to raise up three children. And it takes a lot of work. But the blessings that come with it completely override any concerns about how much it takes to raise them. And that's a lot like the church. Here we have a group of people from all walks of life, from all different age groups, with different personalities, gathered in one place with one single purpose, to worship our God together as His church. And because we're all different, there's bound to be times when we'll have to endure some of these differences. And in the interest of God and His kingdom, over and above our own interests. And that takes a lot of patience. But brethren, God's church is the apple of His eye. And so in the end, it's worth whatever trials we endure and whatever difficulties come our way, whatever struggles we have with ourselves and with others around us. So let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And what a blessing it is to be in the household of faith. The other day, Brother Darrell mentioned the phrase marching orders. He said the Lord had given him marching orders. And that's just what we find here. Again, we're not legalists, but we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And so we have been drafted into the Lord's army. And we rejoice to be those who have marching orders. And our orders are not grievous. We're called to do good unto all men, especially to our brethren in Christ. And so again, we rejoice to have these marching orders from our King. What an honor it is to be ministers to one another for the glory of God and for the good of His kingdom. And aren't you thankful that God our Savior is patient with us?
Yes.
Our God is long-suffering for Christ's sake. He does not reward us according to our sins, does He? He's patient with us for Christ's sake. Shouldn't we then be patient with one another?
Amen.
Forbearing one another and forgiving one another? And shouldn't we be patient while we wait on God instead of getting frustrated and complaining about His providence? We often get discouraged, or at least I do, when things don't go our way. But our God is in the heavens, and He does all as He pleases, and He works all things together for our good if we are in Christ. So if you find yourself growing weary in well-doing, remember what our Lord said. He said, "Come to me." He said, "Come to me. Are you weary and burdened?" He said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Do you hear the Lord's voice? "Come unto me," the Lord says, not to works, not to man's philosophies or moral reformation, not even to sound doctrine. He says, "Come to me." If you come to Christ first, then you'll have sound doctrine.
Yes, amen.
And all the fullness of God is in Him. And so if you're growing weary, then come and find rest. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This unchanging law of sowing and reaping is good news to all those who are in Jesus Christ. In Christ we have all that we need to live now in this world for His glory and for the good of His people. And I was going to read 2 Peter, but I'm going to skip that because our time is running out. But our Lord has given us all the things that we need that pertain unto life and godliness, so that we might live for His glory right now in this life. In other words, brethren, by the grace of our God, with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, this book says that we will never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? He shall reap life everlasting.
Amen.
And when our Lord returns to this world in His glory to gather up His saints and the harvest comes in, when we see all our brothers and sisters in Christ all gathered in one place with the angels of heaven, and we see the Lord Jesus there face to face in all of His glory, we will praise Him forever and ever. Don't lose heart. In due season we'll reap if we faint not. So again, in verse 9 here in chapter 6, Paul writes and says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let that encourage you, you who believe. If your faith is in Christ, then you'll never be ashamed. Keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise of God is that in due season we shall reap. Now, turn over, if you will, to John chapter 12. And in closing this message, I want to leave you with this. In John chapter 12, and beginning in verse 23... John chapter 12 and verse 23. We read these words, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so here, again, we have this unchanging and unbending law of sowing and reaping. Our Lord speaks here of himself as this corn, or this grain of wheat, or in other words, this seed that is sown into the ground. And that speaks of his death and his burial that must surely take place in order to save sinners. And he says that this corn, or this grain, or this seed, when it falls into the ground and dies, the result will be the bringing forth of much fruit.
Yes, sir.
And the fruit that he speaks of here is a multitude of sinners saved by grace.
Yes.
And so this was his purpose. This is why he came. He suffered and bled and died on purpose in order to satisfy the holy justice of God in the place of his people, the just for the unjust. And so God is just to forgive all the sins of all of his chosen people because of this seed that was sown into the earth and was buried for 3 days and then rose again bearing much fruit. And so this is the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his own life in the room and in the stead of all those who were given him by his Father way back before a star ever twinkled in the sky. And his death on that cross and the blood that he shed has forever reconciled us, his people, to God. And our God has promised us in his word that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What a glorious gospel this is. Our Lord said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." So for us who believe on Christ, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep looking to Christ and him alone for all things, and you know what it says in Colossians. "For in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." Does that bless you? Well, I hope that this message will be used of God to cause us to seek him, and that God might be pleased to bless us all this morning as we continue to worship him in spirit and truth. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you for Christ's sake.